Amen. Beautiful star of Bethlehem. Shine on. Praise God. I like seeing all these youngins up in the choir. That's a blessing. I know they're not singing, not where you can understand it anyways. I mean, some of them are singing, but you don't know what they're saying. But I like seeing these youngins in the choir. Amen. That's a blessing. And get them started young. Amen. And we get the next generation started serving God young. They just won't know any different. It won't even be a battle for them, because it's just what they'll do. It'll just be their life, you know. And so I know that's how it was with me. Of course, I didn't get saved till I was 19. But there are certain areas of my life that were never a battle. I mean, even after I got saved, it was never a battle. Not that I didn't have battles, and not that we don't all battle with certain sins in certain areas. It's usually different for all of us. But there were certain areas like tithing. That's never been an issue for me. I've just done it. My mother taught me to do it from the time I was small, you know. I've always just done it. And so, praise God, that's one battle I don't have to fight, you know. And we probably all have areas like that in our life where we can say, well, that's just one battle I never had to fight. Not that it's any good in us, but it's just what we were taught, you know. And so, I know some people come to church just out of obligation, but thank God, I mean, they just come to church. It's just been their life. It's been me. I mean, it's just been my life. I mean, even as a lost man, I was in church. And thank God for it. It's never been a battle. It's just what I've done, you know. And so never knew any different anyways, you know. Just things like that. Boy, I thank God getting these children started young. And, well, that's a blessing. You can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2 tonight. And I'm just going to give you a thought, something to think about, and something the Lord kind of touched my heart about and was thinking about, meditating on. And so I don't know if y'all know this, but one of the major differences between us as Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses is in the Christmas song that we sing. We sing Noel, Noel. They sing No Hell, No Hell. Matthew chapter 2. So trying to help sort out so you know the difference between us and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, just so you know the difference. So anyways, amen. All right. I should, if it doesn't work out me pastoring, I might go into comedy. And I'm sure that'll work out for me. So all right, Matthew chapter 2 tonight. And so, Matthew chapter 2, and we'll just start reading in verse number 1. I want to give you some thoughts tonight, and we'll kind of zero in on one verse here, but want to kind of read several verses leading up to it. I think we all pretty well know what's going on here. This is the first handful of verses in the New Testament. And boys, the Bible's an incredible thing. And but it truly is God's book, amen, and God's word. And you think about Matthew chapter, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Before Matthew, you know, the New Testament, they have the period, what's known as the 400 silent years. I don't know how many of you know that. Between the very last chapter and verse of Malachi, that's the end of the Old Testament. And my Bible says the end of the prophets. That's the end of the Old Testament. Between the last word of Malachi to the first word of Matthew, the New Testament, 400 years, roughly 400 years. Silent years. No, as far as we know, not recorded anyways, no God not speaking to man, no vision, no prophecy, nothing like that given. And then you have 400 silent years where man's not hearing from God. And then the New Testament opens with a bang. Jesus appears on the scene. And you've got angels appearing in the sky before shepherds, and you've got wise men coming from the east, and you've got stars in the sky. I mean, you got all this prophecy being fulfilled, and all these. I mean, it just starts off with a bang because Jesus is here. Praise God. And so that's kind of where we're at right there. 400 silent years have just gone by, and we pick up in Matthew where Jesus has appeared on the scene. And so look in Matthew chapter 2, look in verse number 1. says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." That's interesting. Herod was troubled over this thing. Of course, he's concerned over his throne. He's concerned. They're talking about this king that's now come, and he's the king. And so, you know, he's troubled. Who's this guy supposedly going to take my place here? But not only is Herod worried and troubled over it, all of Jerusalem with him, it says, was concerned over this thing and troubled over this thing. It says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise man, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I want to end off reading there and kind of zero in on verse number 11, where it says, "When they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And what we see here, at least two different times through this passage. Verse number one, the Bible refers to these men as wise men. And then in verse number seven, again, the Bible calls them wise men. In other accounts, other Gospels, they're referred to as wise men. Other times they're referred to as magi. But here in Matthew, the Bible calls them wise men. And so I want to preach to you for just a few minutes tonight, given the time, the season that it is, and where we're at. I want to preach to you for a few minutes on these wise men, on things wise men do, things that wise men do. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight. I want to thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for what's been done tonight, and Lord, this time and this season, Lord, where we celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord, we thank you for condescending to a world that knew you not. Lord, I thank you for leaving the ivory palaces of heaven and all the glory and all the honor, Lord, to come down, Lord, to present yourself as a sacrifice, Lord, for me, Lord, for purchasing me, Lord, for doing all that you did, all that's been wrought in Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for what's been done. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to be wise in this season. I pray that you'd help us to look into your word, and Lord, draw out truth from the Word of God, Lord, that we might be very wise in these days. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory and honor for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me ask you a question before we get into this. How many wise men were there? We've always sung the song, you know, three wise men. And the common consensus is that there's three wise men, right? The truth is, we don't know how many wise men there were. You know, we teach our children growing up, again, we sing the songs and teach them that there was three wise men. And I'll tell you where we get the idea that there was three wise men. Because there are three gifts. It's assumed that One gave gold, one gave frankincense, and one gave myrrh. But those are just the gifts they gave. Those are very expensive treasures and gifts that they gave to the Lord, gave unto the child, the Christ child. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says there are three wise men. We know there are more than one, because it says wise men, plural. It could have been a whole caravan of wise men. We don't know. But either way, that's why we think that there was three wise men. But all we know really is that there's just more than one. One thing that we know for sure about them, though, is that they were men and they were wise. The term, we call them wise men. Like, we just label them wise men. Like, that's like the way we term them. But wise men really, biblically, is not a label put on them. If we were to look to the biblical label for them, it would be magi. That's what they were. They're magi. They're scientists, astrologers or astronomers. They studied the stars and the planets, and they were thinking men. And so magi would be their label, how you would term them, but it really is God's opinion of them that they were wise men. They're not just termed and labeled wise men. It's God's opinion of them that they are wise men, because God's the one that wrote the Bible, isn't He? He's the one that wrote and said they were wise men. So we know they were men, we know there was more than one, and we know that they were wise. Now, given this time of year, we can proceed through this time of year, the Christmas season, and be very wise in the way we go about it, or we can be very unwise. The world is approaching the Christmas season, and approaches the Christmas season every year in a very unwise way. They take all the focus off of Christ, all the focus off of Jesus, and place it on other things. We talked about it this morning, the commercialism of it all, and all the hype, and all the presents, and all the gift-giving, and all those things. And there's not necessarily wrong with gift-giving, all that stuff, in and of itself. But it is very unwise to take the focus off of Jesus and put it on that. It's unwise any time of the year to take the focus off of Jesus and put it on other things of the world, isn't it? Amen. And so the Bible calls these men wise. Now, we can look just at this portion of Scripture here, and we can see a few things in these men's lives that made them wise. That would, the things in their nature, in their character, the way they lived, that made them, God's opinion of them, that they were wise men. And so we can do the same things, and it would cause us to be wise. And so some things that wise men do. Now, again, these men are magi. The Bible calls them magi, often called wise men. It's a fitting name because they are wise. And it's interesting that being magi, being, you know, scientists and, you know, all those things, it's interesting that being thinking men, that they are so wise. Because you look at today, the typical scientist and thinking man of today is not very wise. He may have a lot of knowledge, may have a lot of education, and know a lot of information, but he's not very wise. The average thinking man today denies the existence of God. You take the smartest, most, you know, what, as far as by the world standards, the most intelligent people that are living today, and the majority, almost all of them, are going to completely deny the existence of God. They're going to claim to be an agnostic or an atheist or something like that. But it would be very wise to at least start with God. Amen. Matter of fact, Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." According to the Bible, you can't even start out in wisdom until you first fear God. Amen. On the flip side of that same coin, Psalm chapter 14 verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So the most intelligent, highly educated people living on planet Earth today, according to the Bible, are not wise, they are fools, most of them. no matter how intelligent they are. But you and I can see some things in the Bible, apply them to our lives that would make us very wise. So what made these men, just looking at this scripture, what made God's opinion of them that they were wise men? Well, first of all, and again, we're in verse number 11. First of all, one of the things that I believe made them very wise is the place that they worshiped. And by the way, all these things have to do with their worship. Wisdom, being wise versus being a fool, all has to do with your worship. It all has to do with what you worship. And everybody worships something. Either we, as far as, and worship has to do with our adoration and our affection and our commitments and all those things. And so what we worship, what we are committed to, what has our heart and our zeal and our affections, that's going to have a lot to do with whether or not we are wise or whether or not we are a fool. So it all has to do with their worship. And the first thing is the place that they worshiped. It says in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child." Now, they found Christ. They followed the star. They found the Christ. They found this young child who's the King of Jerusalem, they said. And they came into the house and they began to worship Him. And the place in which they were worshiping Him is a place where Jesus Christ, a young child at this time, was loved and honored and adored. Now, you are going to have to worship the right thing, but you and I will have to worship in the right place if we are going to be wise. The truth is, you can't worship the Lord anywhere in a good way. Now, yes, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, and He can be worshiped by us any place, but it's going to be really hard to worship Him in a place where He's not loved and honored and adored. Most places, or a lot of places, even churches today, He is not loved, and He is not honored, and He is not adored. He was worshiped in the right house, worship in the right place. And so the Bible calls these men wise men, and I think some of it has to do with the place with which they were worshiping. They are worshiping this child in a place where He was loved, and He was honored, and He was adored. Amen? And you'll have trouble worshiping in a place where He isn't loved and honored. That's why it's so important, and it's so good, and we would be wise to go to not just any church, but the right church. Because not every place loves and honors the Lord. Not every place loves and honors. Not every church gives Him the preeminence. Amen? So much done in religion is self-serving. And it's about self, and it's exalting the flesh, and exalting man, and exalting what man can do. And if we're going to truly worship Him and be wise in our worship, we'll need to go to a place where He is exalted, and He has the preeminence, and He has first place. Amen? We'll have to go to a place where His Word is exalted, and His Word has the preeminence, and His Word is what is lifted up. Amen? I believe they're very wise based on the place that they worshiped. It all has to do with the worship. I also believe that they were very wise because of the person they worshiped. Okay, so they didn't just go to the right place. They weren't just worshiping the right place. That's a good step. Amen? A good step in finding the Lord and worshiping Him is going to the right place. You're not going to find them on the creek bank or out in the deer stand somewhere on the Lord's day. You'll find them in the right place. And so they went to the right place, but they also focused on the right person. Now, just as I said a second ago, even in the right place, the focus doesn't necessarily always be on the right person. How many people go to churches today, even good churches, and their focus is on what can this church do for me? How many people even come to our church? How many times do we even times come to our church? And at different times, our focus is, what can I get out of this service? What can God do for me? Isn't it interesting that so many times we have that mentality of, Lord, what can I get, when in name we actually call the worship service service? with the idea that you serve. But so many times we come to worship, but really we're not coming to worship, we're not coming to serve, we're coming to be served. The idea of a worship service is that we worship and we serve. Amen? And so they worshiped in the right place, but they didn't just go to the right place. They came with the right person to worship. They fell on their faces before Him. And it says in the verse, they worshiped Him. Now, I want to point this out because we're passing by here and it's right there. Mary is sitting right there. But they didn't worship her. Even though she's sitting right there. I guess the Pope would have. I don't know. If the Pope would have showed up that night, I guess he'd have worshiped Mary. I don't know. But Mary's sitting right there, but they didn't worship. Joseph is sitting right there, but they didn't worship Joseph. I mean, they're both there in the flesh. So Mary's sitting there. That's what the Roman Catholics would do. They'd worship her. Joseph's sitting right there. That's what a lot of cults would do. They'd worship him. You know what cults do? Cults always exalt a man over Christ. That's what they're always attempting to do, exalting some man. They may say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. They may say, oh yeah, He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was this, that, or the other. But there's always some other man that they will exalt over Christ. Amen. Muslims exalt Muhammad. You know, it's all about Muhammad. And charismatics exalt the Holy Spirit. Amen? You say, well, Holy Spirit, what about these three or one? Jesus said when the Spirit has come, He will speak of Me. So the Father points men to Christ. The Holy Spirit points men to Christ. It's always about Christ. Amen? And so the wise men came to the right place and they worshiped the right person. They put their focus and attention on Him because He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Lord. It's all about Him. Amen? If we're going to be wise this Christmas season, not get all caught up in the things that the world would draw our attention away, we ought to be in the right place, and we're in the right place tonight, but we ought to keep it all focused on the right person. Keep your life centered and focused on what your life is really all about, and that is Jesus. Amen? It's all about Him. And so it has to do with their worship, and they worship the right person. But then, having to do with their worship, they worshiped in the right place, the place of their worship, the person of their worship. But then we see prostration in their worship. The Bible says that they fell down and worshiped Him. Oh, they didn't just worship Him. They fell down and worshiped Him. They got on their faces before Him. They got down on the ground. Now here these are probably pretty wealthy, well-to-do men. I mean, they're magi. They're wise men from the East, you know. I mean, these are thinking men. These are probably highly astounded men. And yet, whenever they come into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord, even though He's a young child, even though they may be wearing nice clothes, even though they may be highly thought of in the community, they are on their faces at the feet of this young child. They are prostrate. They have fell down. And they are worshiping Him. You know what prostration and falling down, the chief thing involved in that is humility. It is humility. They humbled themselves and they felt humble in the presence of God. And that really is the only way we can stand before God. The only way we'll really get anything done with God, the only way we can stand before God is on our knees in humility. Amen. They were prostrate. They got on their face before Him. And so worship, and all these things have to do with their worship, worship is humbling ourselves and exalting God above all else. Amen. In fact, that's what worship is. It is exalting something above something else. It's the chief, whatever the chief thing is in our life, whatever has the chiefness of our priorities and our commitment and our care and our faith, that is the thing in which we worship. You know what you worship? What you worship is the thing that you cancel other plans to do. What you worship is the thing that you say, I can't go, I've got this going on. That thing is what you worship. It has the chiefness of your priorities. That's why there's no reason God's people, someone claims to be one of God's people, should ever miss out on something going on in the work of God to do something for the world. Never, ever, ever, ever should that happen. You want to know why? Because you're showing your true heart. You're showing what you truly worship. You're showing what has your affections and what you're committed to. That's it. Worship has to do with exaltation. What we exalt in our life, what has the chief seat of our life. And these men, they fell on their face before God. They buried their ego. They buried their reputation. They weren't thinking about who was looking, who was watching. They didn't care about anything. They saw the Lord and they said, "This is the King of Jerusalem. This is the Lord God." And they got on their face before everybody. That is true worship. Cutting all ties with the world, cutting all ties with who's watching, cutting all ties with who we think cares and what anybody else will think, and getting on our face before God and worshiping Him for who He truly is. Their prostration, their worship. All these things make them wise men. Be very wise to worship Him in the right place. Be very wise to worship the right person. Be very wise to worship in prostration, humility. But then, last of all, what made them very wise? Things wise men do. We see the price of their worship. The price of their worship. The Bible says that they opened their treasures and they presented unto Him. They opened their treasures and they presented to Him. It goes on to say the things that they presented to Him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, worship involves humility. We understand that. And wise men will seek God. Wise men will worship God. But wise men will sacrifice to God. These are things wise men will do. Worship involves giving. Amen? Worship involves sacrifice. By the way, isn't that what Jesus came to do? Isn't that like whatever everything He did, Him coming to earth? I mean, didn't He already know before He even came that He was going to be a sacrifice? Didn't He know about Calvary before He even got here? He knew about it. And yet He still came anyway. The whole thing was about sacrifice. Amen. And so with all that He sacrificed for us to worship Him, it must certainly include sacrifice. David said, a man after God's own heart, said, "I will not give anything to God that costs me nothing. I'll not make a sacrifice that costs me nothing." If it doesn't cost nothing, it doesn't mean anything, right? Amen. So worship involves giving, sacrifice. And the better the gift, the better the worship. Did you know that? It's not necessarily the bigger the amount. And it's not necessarily the more elaborate. That's not necessarily means better. It doesn't. Bigger is not necessarily better. The better the gift, the better the worship. The Bible says they gave of their treasures. What makes a gift better? What you treasure makes it better. When you give God what you treasure. The thing you treasure the most, the things in your life you treasure the most, those are the best gifts to give the Lord. Amen? That is real sacrifice. See, somebody may give $1,000, but if they're a multimillionaire, what does it really mean? Not to them. I mean, that's a tax write-off for most people like that. I mean, it don't mean anything. I mean, it'd be a real blessing to us. Don't get me wrong. I think, well, praise God, you know, thank the Lord for that. But, I mean, I'm talking about for the person in eternity, for them. I mean, what does it really mean if it does not really cost something? Remember whenever the Lord was standing at the front of the temple and they were all bringing their offerings and casting into the treasury? And the Lord was actually standing there watching them do it. And that one widow came and she gave that mite. She gave just that little bit. And the Lord turned to the disciples and He said, "She's given more than anybody here." And they were confused by that. I mean, there's no doubt people, you know, casting in all kinds of, you know, money and having all kinds of gifts. And they thought, really, all that she's giving more than anybody? Hardly is she giving more than anybody. Lord said she's giving more than anybody because everybody else is casting in out of their abundance. But she's giving everything she's got. That's all she's got. She don't have any more. That's it. That's everything. And so in the Lord's eyes, she gave anything. So in the world's eyes, was her gift better? Well, no. But in God's eyes, it was better because that was her treasure. That was everything she had. What about the lady with the alabaster box? Boy, what a treasure. I have heard and read that that alabaster box, the worth and the cost, they estimate to be like a whole year's salary, basically. Very, very expensive stuff. I mean, you know, and so for a lady like that, I mean, this is like a once-in-a-lifetime treasure. Something that no doubt she may have been saving for a very important day or a very important event. Girls, you know, they have hope chests and things like that where they put treasures in, preparing for their wedding day and things like that. Maybe she had this set aside for an event like that or something like that. Something very special to her when she thought, on this day, I'm going to break that out and I'm going to use it on this day. And no doubt she held it very close and very dear to her heart. But when the Lord came, she broke that thing open. And she anointed his feet and she washed his feet with her tears, or anointed his head and washed his feet with her tears and with her hair. And she gave that thing to her Lord. What a treasure. Now Judas is over there griping and complaining, saying, well, you know, couldn't have this been sold and given to the poor? Well, you better watch them folks that always want to give to the poor. Amen. Watch them folks, them preachers that's always wanting to talk about wanting to help the poor and all that. You better watch that crowd. Amen. She wanted to do something for the Lord. Amen. I'm simply saying that their worship had a high price. And the wisest people that have ever lived are the ones that are willing to give Jesus their greatest treasures. Sacrifice their greatest treasures. See, giving Him our leftovers, our second hand, and giving Him our leftover time. I've said it before, like a lot of people worship the Lord and treat God like they treat the Goodwill. Just giving their stuff, giving them their junk they don't want anymore, the stuff they just want to get rid of. Well, we're not using it at the house, so we'll let the Lord have it. Right? And that's the way a lot of people treat the Lord. I tell you, the wisest people, though, are the people that give of their treasures. Give the best that they have. The best of their time. The best of their finances. The best of their abilities. The best of their energy. The best of their commitments. Give God your best. That makes a wise man. That's something a wise man does. Somebody who sacrifices. They gave a better gift because it was their treasure, and they gave the best that they had. Did the Father not give us the best that He had when He gave us Jesus? Was that not the best that He had to offer us? And so they gave the best that they had, and they weren't stingy. They were generous in their giving to the Lord. Amen. True worship has a high price. True worship does. Now, fake, phony worship, go through the motions, get by worship, doesn't necessarily have a high price. Modern America worship, Bible Belt worship, doesn't have a high price. It doesn't cost us much, if we'll just be honest. It doesn't cost a whole lot, but true worship has a high price. And it'll honor the offering plate. True worshipers will give liberally and enthusiastically. You won't have to beg and plead and pump and prime people to give whenever they're wanting to worship the Lord. Man, they'll give. They'll want to give. They'll say, God's been so good to me. The least I could do to give is to give back to Him. But you know, worship also gives more than money. I know that's always the big focus, the big thrust, and that is a big part of it. Because that's our treasure a lot of times. It's our well-being a lot of times. But worship gives more than that. Worship gives more than money, gives ourselves. Doesn't just give our treasures in terms of our finances, but also gives of our time and our talents when we worship. These are things that wise men do. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, that's probably the most famous chapter in the Bible in terms of giving. The Bible says that they, talking about the church there, they first gave of themselves. They gave of themselves. Before they ever gave a dime, they gave of themselves first. And giving of themselves caused them to want to send a gift to Paul. And so worship involves sacrifice. There's a high price to it. I say in this time, this year, we've seen some things that wise men do. God help us to be wise. Amen. God help us to be wise in these days. Now, there is so much in the Bible that could be said in terms of wisdom and being wise. But when these men came to Jesus, we see some things in their life that certainly made them wise. These are just a few things that would make us wise. Proverbs 4, verse 5 or verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." With everything that's in you, get wisdom and get understanding. You know, the wisest thing that you could ever do is give yourself over to knowing and walking with God. It's the wisest thing any of us could ever do. And in this year, when there's going to be so, or this time of the year, when there's going to be so much pull to be focused on other things, particularly with the Christmas season, the presents and the parties and all that stuff. And then not only that, but everything else that's going on this year. The virus and the election and all that stuff. You know what that is? That is the world system pulling at us, trying to get our focus off the right thing, what's really important. Get focused and concerned and worried about things that really don't matter all that much in the eyes of eternity. I know that they are things that, to a degree, we should be concerned about. I understand all that. I am concerned for our nation with this election. I understand all that. But really, in the eyes of eternity, how much does that really matter? I mean, with God still being on the throne and being in control, how much does it really matter? Not enough for us to take our focus and our attention off the person. Amen? And with all these things that would pull us away, you know what the world wants to make out of us in doing all that? The world, the flesh, and the devil wants to make us fools. Because that is exactly what we would be if we were to get our attention and our focus off the right thing, worshiping the right person. It'll make us a fool. Because wisdom versus foolishness has everything to do with who you and I worship. Amen. Give yourself wholly to God, the work of God. Give yourself wholly to knowing God. That'll make you wise. Amen. Don't just read your Bible. Study your Bible. Amen. I heard a preacher the other day encouraging his people. He said, you know, don't just read your Bible. He said, spend a little money and buy a set of commentaries to read with your Bible. Spend $200 or $300 and buy you a good set of commentaries. It'd be the best money you ever spent. And I agree with that. Be like having a good Bible teacher right in your home. And as you read the Bible, read those along with it. I mean, I read that stuff all the time. I was telling Brother Ernest right before service, reading Brother Ben Cooley's book on Romans. And boy, it's just like having a teacher, a great Bible teacher right there in the palm of your hand as you read your Bible. And so things like that, giving ourselves over to knowing God, will make us very wise in these days. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for, Lord, letting us be together once again tonight, helping us with your word. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to take it and use it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in these days to, Lord, not get caught up in what all the world would have us get caught up in, all the devil would have us to get caught up in. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be very wise, Lord, that we would seek you, and Lord, we would worship you, Lord, have you as the focus of our heart and our lives, Lord, not just when we're at church, but Lord, in our everyday lives, Lord, that you would be the focus, Lord, because the truth is, we're nothing without you, Lord, everything we have, everything we are is all because of Jesus, and so Lord, we thank you for all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Lord, experiencing the birth and the life that you experienced, the death, and Lord, all those things that were accomplished and wrought in Christ. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all you've done. Lord, I pray now that you would bless us as we close out the service. Bless us now in our fellowship tonight. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified in it all. And we'll thank you and praise you in all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.